Today is part four of our series on the Bible. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. This is lesson four of a 21-lesson Bible correspondence course of Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua. And as you study this course, may Yahweh bless you in your understanding of Scripture from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, the language of Hebrew. In our previous discussion of the Holy Spirit, Part 3, we identified several scriptural anomalies that demonstrate how translators change the word of Yahweh in order to promote erroneous doctrines lingering from pantheocratic or multiple deity religions. We also focused on the Trinitarian doctrine, a contrivance used by a Roman emperor to blend pagan doctrines with the belief in the Messiah of Israel. We renounced the notion that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is a personage. Rather, the term is a reference to the Spirit of Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh is His character, His power, His glory, and His authority. When Yahweh imbues a person with His Spirit, that person takes on His character, the character of Yahweh, His power, Yahweh's power, His glory, and His authority in order to accomplish Yahweh's purpose. And He honors those who humble themselves before Him, who obey His commandments, and who seek to serve Him only. Let's begin our continuing study of the Spirit of Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, with a question, which is, whose son is Yahshua, and was Yahshua granted the Spirit of Yahweh, also termed receiving the Holy Spirit? In Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17, we read, "When he had been baptized, Yahshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw," that is, he perceived, "the Spirit of Yahweh descending like a dove," metaphorically, "and alighting," which means falling or establishing, "upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And this event was reiterated in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which reads, "It came to pass in those days that Yahshua came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In the book of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, we also read, "The next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Now, it's interesting when he says that he was before me. We know that actually John was born 6 months prior to Yahshua being born. So this is clearly a reference to Yahshua having existed before John was born. He existed, of course, as we look in the book of John, chapter 1 and 2, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahshua. Now let's move on to John chapter 1, 32 through 34, which reads, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit,'" and that word Spirit there is the word pneuma, in the Greek. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, again, a metaphor. And he, and this he, is not the personage of the Holy Ghost, but the Spirit, the character, the authority of Yahweh. And he remained on him. Again, he's speaking metaphorically. Now, even the King James Version didn't dare put the word ghost in place of spirit here. As we know that in the King James Version, the word ghost and the word spirit appear oftentimes in the same verse. And we'll talk about why they did that. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, now who would that be? Upon whom you see the Spirit, and that word there is again pneuma in the Greek, descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that word there again is pneuma, the same Greek word as above, translated as ghost in the King James Version. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Yahweh. But can you see the pattern of translational subtleties designed to promote the concept of the Spirit of Yahweh as a member of a pagan trinity? A pagan trinity of gods? These types of incidents are not isolated errors, but intentional distortions of scriptural truths in order to fit doctrines of demons. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Yahshua is speaking here. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, this is a commentary in the scripture, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, represented by water in this case, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yahshua was not yet glorified. That is, he had not yet been sacrificed as the Passover Lamb of Yahweh to justify our entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh. Incidentally, it is being taught in the churches that it is Messiah's resurrection, not his sacrifice, that is the justification for our entrance into heaven. Yet another false teaching that we're going to heaven when we die. That we are saved by his resurrection is prominent at the time of Easter, another pagan tradition related to the goddess of fertility, Ishtar. Note in the above verses, that the word holy, if you want to go back to John 7, the word holy is not found in any Greek manuscript. It was added to the King James text using the term Holy Ghost, another ploy to justify the false belief in a Trinitarian, quote, Godhead, comprised of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You can come back to me now. It is the Spirit of Yahweh that had not been given at this point. The Spirit of Yahweh, not the Holy Ghost. I want you to listen to me when I speak about these things. There is no need for ghostly personage to complete the works of Yahweh. For he gave his only begotten Son as a lawful proxy to die in Yahweh's behalf, annulling the divorce of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, so that the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes, the bride, all 12 tribes, might be married to Yahshua, the bridegroom, again as a proxy for Yahweh. This is done to fulfill the prophecy that Yahweh will save a remnant of Israel, consisting of all 12 tribes, but yet a remnant in the last days. Are you ready for the marriage of the supper of the Lamb? The marriage supper of the Lamb. This is something that is not taught But it is true. It follows prophecy, and it is the reason that Yahshua came, is to restore Israel, all 12 tribes. Now, let me go back to the words of Yahshua in John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Where in scripture does it say this? Well, it turns out in many places, but let's look at a few of them. And first, let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 4, which reads, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook." Again, the metaphor of the Spirit and wisdom and water. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, we read, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." Okay, do you see the parallel between water and spirit here in this verse? Talking about he's going to be pouring water, then I'm going to pour my spirit. This is a Hebrew parallelism that we find in the New Testament, which leads me to believe that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and if not, in Hebrew thinking by Hebrews. In Jeremiah 31, verse 9 through 11, as we'll see here, we read, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he." Okay. Now, even though it's written in the past tense in English, it is a foreshadowing of events to come. Of course, Yahshua, when he dies, when he's offered as a sacrifice, is what Jeremiah here is talking about. In the book of John, in the chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we read, "Then Yahshua said to those Yahudim who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." And listen to the next words here. "Yahweh is spirit." There's nothing to be more clear than that. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of Yahweh and of his character, his authority, his power, and his glory. "Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Because Yahweh is truth. His word is true. And Yahshua is the living word. We must worship him in spirit and truth. And I would add, in his spirit and in his truth. Amen. Can you see that it is the spirit of Yahweh, his character and authority, and not a personage that fell upon Yahshua at his baptism? There is no ghost. There is no entity separate from Yahweh himself, who is pure spirit, that is involved in this event or any other event. Here in the baptism, Yahshua is receiving the power and glory of his Father and Elohim, Yahweh Almighty, in order to accomplish his mission upon earth as described in the following verses in Luke 4, verses 16 through 22. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, which is also found, of course, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 61, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. And that's significant. We're going to take a look at that. Luke 4, 18 and 19, where he's reading from the scripture. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he, Yahweh, has anointed me to preach the evangel, that is the good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight, that is, eyes to see, to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. And verse 20 and 21 of Luke 4. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Those who were there must have been stunned to hear that the long-awaited-for Messiah was here, standing in their midst. They were silently in awe. Silently in awe. Silently. Why did they not bow down and worship him right then and there? Because they were in shock and in conflict. They didn't recognize him as the mighty warrior, in their mind, who would raise an army to battle the surrounding nations and restore the land of Judah as the nation of Israel. That was what they were thinking, the land of Judah, the house of Judah, of Israel, into Israel. Restoration to them was getting back the land that had been taken away by Greece and Rome. They hated those of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, and could not see that Yahshua was sent to restore the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Israel to Yahweh. This blindness persists even in those who purport to believe and follow the Messiah, for they have rejected the Spirit of Yahweh and the whole house of Israel. So the same affliction that beset those who were listening to Yahshua proclaim himself as the Messiah could not hear it because they did not recognize him. And let me ask the question also, what is Yahshua proclaiming when he speaks of the acceptable year of Yahweh? Well, the answer is given in the verses following those quoted by Yahshua. I said earlier that he stopped in the middle of a verse in Isaiah 61. He had stopped in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, leaving out the section about his return. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh," the Spirit of Yahweh, "is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And that word poor there is the Hebrew word ani, which means the oppressed or depressed. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty," which is the Hebrew word deror, which means purity, "to proclaim purity to the captives." And that word captives there is the Hebrew word shabah, which means carried away. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Okay, figuratively, this phrase, opening of the prison to those who are bound, means the salvation for those who are bound to sin. That's what that means, literally. I'm sorry, it means figuratively. Verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh." And that's where he stopped. But the verse in Isaiah goes on, and the day of vengeance of our Elohim. Vengeance. And then he says, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. And why are they mourning in Zion? Because of the abundance of sin found there at that time. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. The acceptable day of Yahweh is the day that Yahshua returns. It is a day of vengeance of Yahweh. It is the day of Yahweh spoken in the following verses, in Jeremiah 46, verse 10. For this is the day of the sovereign Yahweh of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries, against those who are against Yahweh, against his ways, against his law. In Joel 2, verses 1 and 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. This day is the day that John in the book of Revelation of Yahshua Messiah spoke of in Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11. He writes, I was in the Spirit. In other words, I was in the Spirit. I was in the character and authority of Yahweh on Yahweh's day, the day of Yahweh. He had this vision of what was coming, a shadow, if you will, of the coming of Messiah. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last. So the acceptable year of Yahweh is the year in which Yahshua returns. It is the year of redemption, as metaphorically addressed here in Isaiah 63, verses 3 and 4. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. And these are words repeated in Revelation 19, verse 13. But verse 4 here in Isaiah 63, we continue. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So what is the day or year of redemption? It is the year of Jubilee, the year of the release of debt. Leviticus 25, verse 10. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Continuing in verse 15, 51. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him, who bought us. Who paid the price for our redemption? The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. Verses 52 to 55. And if there remains but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I'm not saying that I understand all of what's written in here, but I know that the scripture is true, and we have much more to learn about what scripture is telling us. But I just feel a deep connection with the word of Yahweh and trust in what Yahweh has given to us. And these scriptures which I've been reading are some of the teachings in the Tanakh that led Paul to speak the following in the spirit and in the truth of Yahweh. In 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. And I have to say here that what is passing away is not the law. What is passing away is that covenant that Yahweh made with Israel, in which Israel failed. They broke the covenant. The law is still good, and Yahshua has brought the new covenant, one in which Yahweh will put his spirit, his character, his authority, his power, and his glory into those that he chooses, so that they will be in their heart ready to obey his law, his will. The end of what was passing away. 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, because the veil is taken away in Messiah. If they can't see the Messiah, and those who profess to follow the Messiah, if they can't see the Messiah, why he has come, and what his purpose was, what his mission was, then they are blinded too. They have that same veil that Moses put over his face. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. To this very day, blindness continues to rule men's hearts. But there is hope. As Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18, nevertheless, when one turns to Yahweh, and that word turn there is really important. It means to return. And for those who've never been taught the law, to turn to Yahweh through Messiah Yahshua. The veil is taken away. Now Yahweh is the Spirit. Again, just give you a moment to reflect on that. Yahweh is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty. And liberty here doesn't mean what it means to us in this country, because we've been given the right to to seek our own will, basically. I forget the wording in the Constitution. It just kind of went through my mind. But you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that kind of liberty. We do not have a choice about who we'll worship, how we'll worship Yahweh, and when. He has set forth his law and his will about when to worship him, how to worship him, and to worship him alone. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, having the Messiah, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as, those two words, just as, there literally means precisely, by the Spirit of Yahweh. Let me read that again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh. I mean, that's interesting. We're looking into a mirror and we see Yahweh in us. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, the image of Yahweh, precisely by the Spirit of Yahweh. So into whose image will we be transformed when we turn to Yahweh? In other words, when we obey the law of Yahweh, having repented of our transgressions against the law of Yahweh, we will take on the image, that is, the character and authority of Yahshua and Yahweh by virtue of the Holy Ghost, right? No. By the Spirit of Yahweh, by His Spirit, His character of Yahweh. Hallelujah. Another question. How was Yahshua conceived? In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21, we read, "Now, the birth of Yahshua Messiah was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Okay, now, just want to point out here, the King James Version reads Holy Ghost. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Again, the King James Version reads Holy Ghost. One of two options a translator could have used to convey, or actually what the translator did use to convey the false notion that the Spirit of Yahweh is a person. That's the sole purpose of using ghost there. It has to be, because he had choices, the translator. Verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua," meaning the salvation of Yahweh. Not just salvation. "For he will save his people from their sins." In Luke 1, verses 35 and 37, we see this reiterated. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit,'" and again, the King James Version reads Holy Ghost, "'will come upon you.'" And that phrase there, "will come upon you," literally it means the Spirit of Yahweh will cover you. And then it goes on, "and the power of the highest," the power of the highest, what is that? That's his Spirit. "The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of Yahweh." So the phrases, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you," and "the power of the highest will overshadow you," are Hebrew parallelisms, doubly confirming that Yahshua was created by the authority of Yahweh, by his Spirit, not by a personage. Verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with Yahweh," or you might say by the Spirit, Yahweh, "nothing will be impossible." And we'll end our discussion today with the next verse, following the ones we just read. Verse 38 of Luke 1. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of Yahweh, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Notice she did not say, "Behold, the maidservant of the Holy Ghost." She and we, if we are faithful to follow Yahshua in all that he did to obey his Father, Almighty Yahweh, then we are truly servants of Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you richly in your endeavors. Hallelujah.